our growth in Christ. Would you stand with me for the reading of the scriptures this morning? I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one, from a worldly point of view. That's some tough stuff. We'll talk about that in a minute. It's one of those, the Apostle Paul drops the mic moments. It's time to transform the way we look at people. Though we once regarded even Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Father, we are so grateful that you promise us the Holy Spirit. We've sensed his presence during the singing time. We've heard his voice in prophetic utterance. Now we look to Scripture. And we pray that you would guide us, Holy Spirit, into all truth. That you'd challenge us, that you'd shape us, that you'd change us. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. Well, we are at that point again where it is the season of new beginnings. We are dreaming what the next 12 months might hold. Goals are being set. Visions are being renewed. It is so pervasive that every commercial you see on television is trying to sell you something to help you meet your goals and to help to make you a better person. What comes to my mind is the anxiety I'm going to feel on Tuesday when I go to the gym and 800 extra people are going to be there. In fact, it was so bad last year. I'm such an introvert. Last year, I gave up for 3 months until they cleared out. I was like, I just can't do this anymore. I have my time, I have my space, and why are you all here? I should have just said it, but you don't dare do that. And the longer you're around, the more you realize that most of the things that we commit ourselves to in late December, early January never last. The turning of a new leaf usually just turns into a very quick fall. The leaf turns, it's beautifully green, we're really doing well, and then it's like, oh, the couch really looks good, those potato chips taste wonderful, those extra stuff Oreos, yes, and all of a sudden the leaf turns brown, falls off the tree, and it's all over. We have to start completely all over again. The primary problem that we as human beings have with change is that we don't like change. I like things the way they are. I like the way I do things. And often we start in the wrong place. Well, I want to do this. And I set my goals. And I have a target. And I have a vision. And all those things are noble things. It's good to have a target. But it rarely results in long-term transformation. The simple having a goal is not really going to change your life. Even when we last long enough to meet the goal, once the goal is met, we go, oh man, I crossed the finish line. Woo! It's over. And now I can do whatever I want, and I tend to recede back into the way I was before I set the goal. 6 months ago, 12 months ago, 2 years ago, I've met the goal, and now it's over. I have accomplished something. Lasting transformation is not a matter of setting goals. Lasting transformation is a matter of transformed identity. That really is what it is. That's what the New Testament teaches. If you really want to change, there must be a fundamental alteration of who you are. Neil Anderson said it years ago, we cannot consistently behave in a way that is different from the way we see or think about ourselves. We cannot consistently behave or think, behave in a way that is different than the way we see or think about ourselves. My friend Alan Hirsch from Australia says, who you are determines what you do. Who you are determines what you do. The identity shift that we're going to talk about over the next several Sundays is essential to our ability to live well for Christ. We can develop a new way of living. We can meet our goals. We can become transformed into Christ's image if we are willing to start at the most central location, and that is your identity. And that identity, the first part of it is just simply being in Christ. So we're going to look at that concept today. We need to learn who to identify with. Who are we identifying with? Verse 17 carries a phrase that is prolific in the New Testament. In fact, it is the Apostle Paul's favorite phrase. If you read the New Testament carefully in Paul's letters, you'll find that he uses the term in Christ or its equals in the Lord or in him over 160 times. 160 times is a lot of emphasis on in Christ. It's a statement of identification. It states that putting faith in Jesus does far more than get you a ticket to heaven when you die. In Christ speaks of an entirely new identity and identification with someone completely different than the person you were identifying with before. You know, Jesus used similar language in John 15:15. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you are in me and I am in you, right? So this in language is constant in John chapter 15. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do how much? Oh, that's right, nothing. So there's this in-ness, this identity of in Christ that is essential to our ability to live a life that is productive in the kingdom of God. Putting faith in Christ is more than fire insurance. It's fundamental. It's a wholesale change in who we are. We are no longer rebel sinners who either neglect God or who outright oppose him. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we align ourselves with the Lord as our primary representative. In coming to Christ, we choose a new representative. In other writings, Paul contrasts Jesus and Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22, he states, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Well, before Jesus, we were all relating to our representative Adam, and we were headed towards self-destruction because of our own sinning. Now, in Christ, what? Those who are in Christ are made alive in him. This is a beautiful transformation. If we line up behind Christ, it changes who we are. But if we're lining up behind Adam as our representative, he represents weakness, the fracturing of human personality by sin, the seeds of disharmony in human relationships, and the physical and spiritual death that come if we go our own way. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 speaks to our condition when we identify with Adam. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That was our identity before Jesus, dead in our sin, in which you used to live. I didn't highlight this, but I should have. When you followed, you were followers. We were followers of the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, and we were, this is our identity, we were gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following desires and thoughts, and like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, or as we've defined it here, God's displeasure. That was our identity when we were lining up behind Adam before we put faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a pretty rough list. When our identity was wrapped up in Adam, we answered the question, who am I, through the phrases dead in sin, disobedient to God, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts, and by nature deserving of the displeasure of Father God. Well, it was time to obviously find a new representative. If that's where you're headed with the representative Adam, man, you got to find a new place to line up, because that is destructive. It's destructive to you personally. It's destructive to relationships and to those around you who are experiencing your sin. There is a far better way. Once we turn to follow Jesus, we line up behind him as our primary representative. And this identification fundamentally changes us. Paul indicates in Romans 5:18-19, consequently, just as one trespass, Adam's sin, resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, it results in justification and life. We'll talk about justification a little bit more next Sunday as part of our identity. It's critical to our identity in Christ. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous, or will have a right relationship with Father God. That's a huge transformation. Disobedient, dying, being destroyed, condemned, versus what? Wow. Justified, living, fully alive, made righteous. That's a huge transformation, isn't it? What a difference it makes to line up behind Jesus. And you notice that what Adam ruined, Jesus fixes. Completely fixes it. When we line up behind Christ, we answer the question, who am I? Through words like justified, given life, made right with God. That is a huge difference. It's fundamentally different than the condemnation that we were going to experience through our own sinfulness and the self-destruction that occurs as a result. The first step in meaningful and lasting transformation is learning who to identify with. There are two options. You identify with Adam, or you identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. One leads to condemnation and death. The other leads to justification, life, righteousness, being truly and fully human and alive. Man, who do I want to line up behind? Choose wisely. And that process is moved forward by knowing what you're identifying with. We have to know what we're identifying with. The identity change is not just as simple as repeating a series of biblical identity phrases. I love, back in the 90s, Neil Anderson gave us a couple of wonderful books on this, and he has a whole list of things in the second book in his series, and he has this list, and it's like, you know, people get into repeating this every day. Not a bad practice, don't misunderstand me, but that just saying who you are in Christ doesn't do it. I can stand there and I can repeat 25 things every day out loud in my bedroom, in my prayer closet, but if I don't venture out and ask questions like, what do people who are in Christ do? What do people who are in Christ look like? How do people in Christ relate to other people? I really don't begin to move. And if I don't strategically put a plan together and say, today, this is what I'm going to do, I don't really change all that much. We have to understand the serious implications of identifying with Jesus. When we line up behind Jesus as our representative, we are embracing the cross and the resurrection. And that is not a cheap deal. That's serious. Verses 14 and 15 point the way. We are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Anybody who's a believer has died to their sinful nature. And Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. There's this intertwining of our death and resurrection with Jesus' death and resurrection. He died once for all to sin. We are dying to sin as well. He was raised to life, and we are raised to newness of life, so that identification is both crucifixion and resurrection at the same time. This identification with the cross and the resurrection is so serious. Classic Christian author A.W. Tozer was fond of saying in his sermons, there's one thing you knew about a man carrying a cross. He's not coming back. Apply that to New Testament cross language. We are crucified with Christ. What does that mean? My old self, the way that I used to be, is put to death. It should not be coming back. That's serious business. The cross means the end of something. In this case, it's the end of sin, the end of our identity behind Adam as our representative, the end of living our lives fully and completely for self. Now we are living completely and fully for Christ as the center. And it seems really harsh at times. You put it in those terms, the end of sin, the end of our old identity, the end of self. But it gives way to the new possibilities of the resurrection. This is the critical component. Life in Christ, life for Christ, becoming fully human, becoming fully alive, living as citizens of our new homeland, which is heaven, the rule and the reign of the gracious Lord Jesus Christ. This is a radical transformation. Our identity has completely changed. What we once were, we no longer are, because Christ has died. We identify with his death, and now we identify with him in his resurrection, and we are fully alive. What is true of Jesus is true of those who identify and line up behind him. Interestingly, Paul immediately locates the change of identity in practical terms. When we identify with Christ, when we line up behind him, the most fundamental change that takes place is how we view other people. This is stunning. You know how many times I've studied 2 Corinthians? 2020, I preached through 2 Corinthians in the first like 4 months. This is crazy. I'm going, look at what he does. If you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, The immediate telling proof of that is how you see other people. Verse 16 says, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. No one. Doesn't matter their brand name, what tag they place on themselves, what other tags people have placed on them. We do not view them from a worldly point of view. Embracing the cross and resurrection means that we think about people differently. Can people still do evil things? Oh, of course they can. Do they still irritate? Absolutely. We can mercilessly still critique them, but if we are in Christ Jesus, that should stop. Though the irritating behavior of others doesn't cease, we have to look at them differently. Though we do not agree with their morality, we do not view them from a worldly point of view, and we do not critique them mercilessly, and we don't say things about them that would denigrate and diminish them. Ouch. They need Jesus just like you and I need Jesus. They're horribly warped by sin, just like who? Us. They're wounded, so they wound other people just like we do. They need patience and kindness and forgiveness just like we need patience and kindness and forgiveness. If you and I believe that Christ died for all and was raised, our lives are unalterably changed. Now we have to relate to others through this lens. Rather than being dismissive, this is tough, rather than holding a grudge, rather than ignoring problems and sharing gossip, rather than letting disharmony fester and rot, I am now obligated as an in Christ person to seek peace. As far as it concerns you, Romans 12, as far as you are concerned, live at peace with who? All people. Oh man, I'm sorry. We like to get up in arms and go to war. And the Word of God tells us what? Live at peace with all people. Oof. So we have to attempt to redeem and reconcile. We have to do our best to ensure forgiveness. And instead of joining in that old, worldly, worn-out way of viewing others and talking about them and treating them, diminishing them and critiquing them harshly, we have to now treat them as Jesus treated us. Anybody here been forgiven by Jesus? If you've been forgiven, how can you not forgive? Did somebody say that in Scripture? Oh, that's right. It's in there, isn't it? That's crazy. How dare them? Oh, that Jesus in his prayer, forgive me, Lord, as I forgive. Oh, yeah. That's rough stuff. I have to seek forgiveness and reconciliation. I have to see them as valuable, created in God's image, rather than through the labels I would want to throw upon them. I know that they need to be reconciled to God because I needed to be reconciled to God. You got to know what you're identifying with. And when we identify with Jesus, his crucifixion and his resurrection, the first proof of it is that it changes how we see and relate to other people. I'm going to wrap up this morning with just the foundational principles of Christian identity. I want to return to a statement that I made. I quoted my friend Alan Hirsch early on. It says, who you are determines what you do. Who you are determines what you do. This is so fundamental to the New Testament's teaching on personal transformation. If you are in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new has arrived. So think back over your past week or two. What does what you've been doing say about who you are? Yeah. A lot of times it tells me I've just been lining up behind Adam an awful lot. Because that's what? That's where I'm comfortable. That's what I'm used to. That seems to be what everybody else is doing. And that's justification. No, it's not justification enough, is it? Not at all. Who you are determines what you do. So here's the deal. If you're a believer in Jesus, you are in Christ. That's who you are. That determines what you do from here on out. See? Our new identity in Christ carries a completely new way of living. Instead of continuing to live by the basic principles of this world, which Paul talks about in other places, we can now live by the principles of the world to come. If you're in Christ, the new creation has come. I'm so glad the NIV translates it that way, because that's what it means. In other words, if you're in Christ, yeah, you've got one foot here, and you've got one foot in the age to come. The new creation is a part of your life. God's new world that we are headed toward, that we are hopeful for, that we are looking forward to, you're already a part of that. I'm already a part of that, and so we can begin to do what? Live as if we are in that existence. The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new has come. We've changed addresses spiritually. When a person moves to a new country, there are new customs, new language, and new laws to live by. Becoming a follower of Jesus is just like that. There are new customs, there's a new language, there are new rules to follow. We are no longer under the customs and the rules of this present evil age. We can and must live by the customs and the rules of the age to come. If I'm justified, I'm fully alive, I'm right with God, I have to learn to live like that on a daily basis. Being and doing belong together. I am in Christ. That is my being. And if I am in Christ, then my being begins to develop into doing. It flows from the identity. Now in Christ, we have the authority for our personal transformation. We are no longer slaves to sin. We're going to talk about some of these things in the weeks to come. We are free to live obediently out of love. We are no longer rebels and enemies of God. We are His beloved children. You want to talk about something that will completely transform the way you live, the way you think, the way you relate? Just settle in on the fact that God views you as His beloved children, the apple of His eye. That'll shake your world. We are no longer merely citizens of earth and merely citizens of the United States of America. We are citizens of Christ's heavenly kingdom. And that is our primary place that we draw our principles for living from. It's our primary loyalty. It's the center loyalty of our existence. It changes what we do when we realize who we are. We must begin to live out who we are. Listen, those things and all kinds of other things are true of every believer. But I don't feel like it on Mondays. Yeah, I don't feel like it on Mondays either. Sometimes on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, or Saturdays. And even Sundays, I don't always feel like it. That's the point. It's not about my feelings. It's about the reality that I've been relocated by Christ. I have a completely new identity. Completely new identity. And so all of this stuff is true of me, and the rest of our lives are given to learning how to live out what's true about us. What do in Christ people do? What small steps can I take today to demonstrate that I am in Christ? How can I best avoid my old identity that's lurking in the shadows? It's a way of thinking, and it's a way of acting, and it's a way of relating. Regardless of how quickly your New Year's resolution falls, here's the deal. Transformation is possible. It just is. I mean, if transformation isn't possible, why are we bothering believing or praying or following Jesus? What's the point in this? Listen, if transformation isn't possible, I'm quitting and getting a different job. If transformation isn't possible, let's sell the building and share $10 with everybody. Why? Because if transformation isn't possible, this is all worthless. It's pointless. It's useless. If people can't change in the power of Jesus, in His cross, then this is a pointless exercise. The truth is that transformation is fully possible because of what Christ did on the cross. But we have to start in the right place. Don't start with a goal. Man, I just want to be a better Christian. No. You are in Christ. Start there. It's who you are that's going to change your behavior. Your identity is changed. And you can increasingly embrace that identity of being in Christ and all of the other things that go around that. The truth is, we know this. We are helpless without the Lord. There's nothing that we can do outside of Him. Without me, you can do what? Oh, nothing. There it is. John 15. So what are we supposed to do? Well, we're going to gather and we're going to seek the Lord's help to embrace and grow in our new identity in Christ. Listen, I've been a Christian for 50 years. I get it. But there are still things inside of me that are not aligned with the truth of the identity that I have in Jesus. So what does that mean? I need to seek Him and ask for His help to transform me and help me begin to line up with who He is. Tina, would you come to the piano, please? We're going to do what we do every Sunday. Let's gather up for prayer. And this morning, let's just ask the Lord to help us, to show us where we're not quite lining up with that identity, to show us where we're not quite living the life that He's called us to live, and then ask for His help. Lord, help me to live more fully into the identity, to embrace the identity of being in Christ and then the other things that will come with it. Would you come and join me down here near the front, and let's just call on His name together for the next few minutes. Just come on, folks, let's do this. Yes. Father, we just call on You this morning. We're gathering and we just say, Lord, we need Your help. We can't do this without You. Transformation on our own, completely impossible. It's always just a temporary, a momentary thing unless You're involved in it. And so we just come to You today and we say, Holy Spirit, search us. We sang it in so many of our songs this morning. Lord, search us. Have Your way in us. Speak to us. We want to more fully embrace the identity that You paid the price for at the cross. We want to more fully embrace the beauty of Jesus' image in us and through us. So Spirit of God, do Your work. Speak to us in these moments. Show us where we're off and where we need to go. Give us creativity. Give us small steps that we can take today so that we can be more of that in Christ image. Help us, Holy Spirit. We so desperately need Your help. We are dependent fully upon You. Thank you. reach out and begin to pray for somebody near you this morning. That the Holy Spirit would enable them to live more fully the image of Christ. Whether you're here at the front or seated, maybe you're not seated near someone, just go ahead and begin to pray for somebody near you. Whether you know their name or not, that's okay. If you're worshiping at home this morning, go ahead. The Holy Spirit will give you someone to pray for. Pray for them this morning. Lord, we pray for the friends on our right and on our left. Their desire is to be more like you. Their desire is to reflect your image more fully than they ever have before. And they can't do it without your help. So Holy Spirit, give them help. Give them your love, your strength. Develop within them the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the life of Christ. Be seen in them this week. Be seen in them today in the way they relate to family and friends, the way they relate to the server at the restaurant, the checkout person at the grocery store, the person at the gas station, Father God. Help us, Lord, to reflect Jesus more completely than we ever have before. You're so good to us, Lord. And you fill us, you clothe us with your ability to love, to care, to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit so that people will come to know you. Fill them with your presence and your power, Holy Spirit, in these moments. Oh, how we need you, Lord. How we need you, Lord. We want to be tender. We want to be yielded to you in your way, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand with us, please? Father, we are so grateful for your word, and we are so grateful that you have completely remade us. We are not the person we used to be when we were living for ourselves in sin and its self-destruction. And we're not those people who are living under your displeasure. We're so grateful that you've put a new identity on us. And help us, Lord, to learn to live in that identity. And that there would be a true and lasting change in our lives. Help us, Lord, to formulate small wins this week. Give us in Christ principles to live by so that we can represent you well. Lord, we want people to know you. We want people to experience you. When they come in contact with us, Lord, let them know that we've been with you, that they'd see Jesus, and they'd hear good news, and their lives would be transformed like ours are being transformed. We dedicate ourselves to you. Utilize us as your instruments, your mouthpieces, your hands extended this week, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.